Good morning. If you enjoy or like country music, or at least if you listen to it, you know or you probably realize that it revolves around a lot of the same kind of themes. And a lot of those that I won't mention this morning, but one of the most prominent is the theme of disappointment. The lost job or the broken heart or whatever that may be. And this is certainly not something that is new or is unusual for country music. After all, that's kind of how the blues came into existence. As to, you know, how long people have been writing songs about disappointment, I don't know the answer to that, but it's been a pretty long time. In fact, there are some in the Bible. And God himself, through his prophet Isaiah, pens a song of disappointment. His disappointment. But it did not begin that way. And the song doesn't begin that way, and it never does. You cannot have disappointment unless you have expectations of some sort. Our reading this morning is going to be in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we read, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes. Now, I apologize, but I'm going to ruin the reveal that is given to us later. But God is talking about his people, the people of Israel here. God had expectations for his people. He expected them to produce goodness. He expected them to produce lives that were worthy of him. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that we realize whenever we read this. He had given them everything they needed to do that. Poetically, he says, he found a place for them. He planted them. He built a wall around them. What God gave to Israel was himself. They had the God of the universe investing in them. He took them out of Egypt. He planted them in a land that was not theirs. He gave them protection, and he expected his people to do something with what he was giving them. The New American Standard that we have read this morning says that he expected them to produce. The ESV says he looked for it to produce. This is a very amazing picture, especially if you've gardened before. You put the seed in the ground, and maybe this is just me, but the next hour later, you pop outside. It's like, has it come up yet? Has it come up yet? And after it does come up, you go outside, you look at the leaves, and you see if there's been new leaves on it every day. And then you start to check for flowers every day, and you look for that. And you look at it every day, and you're just waiting. You're waiting for that day it begins to produce something. And that day that you can finally get what it produces. That's the picture that we have here. God was waiting for goodness. He was waiting for righteousness. He was looking for it. He had put in the hard work for them. They had everything that they needed to be the most beautiful plant in the world. Now, that's pretty big expectations, but that's what he had. God has great expectations for us today. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all of your behavior, for it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That is the expectation of God. I am holy. You are to be holy as well. Now, he doesn't expect that everyone is going to do that. He says through his son Jesus that there are many who are going to take the easy path on the way to destruction. But for his people who have been forgiven through the blood of his son, this is his expectation of us. That's a pretty high expectation, wouldn't you say? But what we have gathered so far in our reading in Isaiah and what we gather in our reading about Israel is that it could be done. It was not impossible. God gave them everything that they needed, nor was it unreasonable. God gave them everything that they needed. And it is not impossible, nor is it unreasonable for us, for the very same reason. God has given us everything that we need. God gives us his word. God gives us his wisdom. God has given us the life of his son. God has given us himself. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, I have it on my desk. I've used it many times, and I am going to use it many more times. God tells Joshua in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." And he says this. He tells Joshua this in the face of some things that we may look at as might have been really disappointing, right? He was facing the large armies, the large cities, the large peoples. But God goes on to say this, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is bigger than those things that might disappoint us. God has great expectations of us, and maybe one of His greatest expectations is that we would not look through this world or at our life through the lens of just who we are or what we are capable of doing, but to look through the lens of who God is. I think that we could probably come up with a very big list of impossible expectations. Never calling in sick for a work day in 10 years. Or, you know, having the nation's highest yield in any given crop on dry land here in West Texas. Or, you know, being the nation's top scholar without ever opening a book. And these are things that we can just look at and know I'm just going to be disappointing in these things if somebody really had those expectations of me. But there are even smaller things than this. Lesser things in our life that really should be accomplishable, and we still disappoint in them sometimes, whether that's ourselves or it's others. And there are things that we worry that we are going to disappoint in. And yet God has the highest calling for us. Being holy should be by far way more impossible than any of these things that I've listed. And yet we can. Because we have God and He expects us to see that. With God, what we see as unreasonable is perfectly reasonable. And with God, what we see as impossible is perfectly possible. Now, we may not be able to fulfill all the world's expectations. We may disappoint them. And in fact, if we are living righteous lives, we are going to disappoint them. But we can fulfill God's expectations. We can be His holy people. And now the question is, which is the better thing? The people of Israel, however, didn't do the better thing. We continue reading in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2. "Then He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" And here we have the huge tone of disappointment heard in the question, what more could I have done for it? God's people was not what He was looking for. And we get a very, very plain idea of what they were instead and the fruit that they were producing instead in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, says the Lord of hosts, has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will also be abased. For the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it.' Woe to those, and this may be one of their biggest shortcomings here, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the right of the ones who are in the right. God searched for goodness, and this is what he got. He sums it up well in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. God looked for something worthwhile, but all he got was worthless. And he asked the people, he asked them for their opinion in this matter before revealing to them that it's them that he is talking about in verse 7. In verse 3, he says, And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. This is the same approach that he took with David when he asked through Nathan, or when he said through Nathan. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And whenever we hear David say in 2 Samuel 12, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he's talking about himself there. Or as we imagine the Israelites saying, what a worthless vine this is. Again, themselves that they're talking about. What we are given is a great picture, is that God is right all along. He was right all along. They were just not seeing it. We read this about God in Psalm 36. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. We read in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We read in James 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But we find disappointment in this life. We cannot escape it. We face disappointment in events in our life. We face disappointment in results in our life. Maybe we face disappointment in our life. Maybe we're disappointed in our life. And what we can do is we can look at God with that disappointment. We can feel disappointed with Him and say, He is the one letting us down. And we can tell ourselves, He is wrong. But the truth is, we are seeing it wrong. God is always right, and God is always good. And I say that knowing, literally, with all that we have looked at, it is not always to see that, and some people never do. I mean, is that not what we see over and over again in the Bible? Sometimes we need that aha moment. We need that moment of recognition, just like anything. We need that you're the man moment that Nathan gave to David. But more importantly, we need that he is God moment. Oh, yeah. God created the church so that I would have a family that would not disappoint me. I would have a perfect family. Oh yeah, God offers me eternal life so that I can have treasures in heaven that will never go away, even though the things of this earth do. Oh yeah, God has suffered pain and anguish for me. We may see it wrong from time to time, but that does not stop God from ever being who He says that He is. Life is filled with letdowns. Life is filled with disappointments. God is not one of them. He never will be. And don't you know that this world is filled with things that is disappointing to God too? Praise God, we have the ability to say, I am not going to be one of them. And the result of disappointing and disappointing God is disappointing. And that's going to be the result of God's people. We see in Isaiah 5 and verse 5. So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. There are consequences to disappointing God. And we may say, well, that's silly, or we may even say, well, that's unfair. God had no choice. And really, you know, if you think about it, what if you were to plant like tomato plants or something like that, but instead goat heads came up? Well, what would you do? Would you continue to water them? Would you continue to fertilize them? Would you continue to protect them? Of course you wouldn't. The people of Israel were not being who God made them to be. And again, God did not have unreasonable expectations of them. He had amazing expectations for them because He knew what they were fully capable of doing because of what He was giving them. Which is the big reason why God had no choice, because He was giving them holiness. He was giving them His holiness. That is incompatible with unrighteousness. So His holiness, His protection, His self could not be given to this people anymore. And He was not going to waste it on them. And what are the consequences of rejecting God? He says, I will remove its hedge. I will break down its wall. It will not be pruned or hoed. I will also charge the clouds not to rain on it. To sum it all up, God is going to remove Himself and what He does for this people. The punishment for turning away from God is now they have to live without God. Which means they're not going to live. And the life that they do live is not going to amount to much. What an awful punishment is a life without God. We read in Romans 1 and verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You can do absolutely whatever you want to in this life. God is going to let you, but this is what that looks like. God says drunkenness is evil. But He's not going to stop someone from drinking too much. He's not going to stop someone from going to parties. He's not going to stop someone from going to their car afterwards. He is not going to stop someone from driving after they have had too much to drink. He is not going to stop them from plowing into someone else. And if that person whom they plow into is righteous before God, they get to go on to be in heaven. They get to be with their God forever. The other person has to live with that for the rest of their lives. Now, we do believe that God intercedes in cases. At least I do. I mean, that's why we pray. But the world is filled with this. Examples like this. The world is filled with death, and the world is filled with evil, and the reason for that is because if anybody does not want His goodness, God's goodness, or His righteousness, He is not going to force it on anybody. If you do not want God, you will not have God. Can't you see that the world wants God, even if they don't realize it? Can we not look around at the pain and the suffering and the evil and realize that the world needs God? We can have God. If we do not reject Him, He will not reject us. He will be the strong and mighty tower watching over us. He will be the impenetrable wall surrounding us. He will be the rain that falls fresh and new every single morning. But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. The Lord is my rock. and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 3 and Psalm 18. Disappointment comes in this world, but with God, we will not be overtaken by that disappointment. We will not be crushed by that disappointment, even if we feel like we might be. We will not be disappointed when He sees us safely through this life, through the gates of the next one, where tears are unheard of, where disappointments no longer exist. The God of the universe does not want to disappoint us. You better believe we don't want to disappoint Him. Especially in the light of who most of us are now. This vine that we have read about this morning in Isaiah, it really did stop being God's people, His chosen people. Jesus in Matthew 21 tells this parable, beginning with, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And it ends with those whom he had entrusted his vine to disappointing him. And so we read in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That's us. We would be given a chance to bear the fruit, being a part of the vine that sprung up from the man giving this parable. Now Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he says to those who have a new life through him, he says in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That is a fact as well as an expectation. God has great expectations of us, but He has also given us everything to fulfill those expectations. Our God is not going to disappoint us, and we are not going to disappoint Him. We are not His song of disappointment. That is not us. We are His song of victory that has been created through His Son, Christ Jesus. Now I want to emphasize again, no matter how many short-term disappointments we may face in this life, no matter how many long-term disappointments we face in this life, the world's full of them, the true disappointment is a life without God. With Him, we will never be disappointed. And our access to Him is through Jesus Christ. And if you are ready this morning to be baptized into His death, to repent of what lies behind you and strive for what lies ahead in this new life, please come forward. Do that. Be baptized while we stand and as we sing.